you said. And it's good to be here. We need your prayers. Really need your prayers. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture from the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to read the verses successively or concessively, but I want you to listen to them very carefully. In Hebrews 2 and 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now let's look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Over in chapter 5 and verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Then we'll leave out chapter 6 and verse 20, whether the forerunner is entered, he has for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then down in chapter 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then over in chapter 9 and verse 11, but Christ, being made an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not yet made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And my last verse is found in chapter 10 and verse 21 and 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that's my background lesson for today. In the book, and I believe this book has been mentioned in this study already, the book Christian Doctrines by J.M. Pendleton. On page 221, he made a statement that says, the two chief functions of the priestly office are atonement and intercessions. And I totally and completely agree with that. My lesson today concerns the truth of the unlimited atonement and the benefits which believers obtain from it. And when I said unlimited atonement, I meant atonement without limit. Without limits. Now, not everybody may not agree with me, and that's all right. You don't have to agree with me. But I believe that Jesus tasted death for every man. Amen. Every man. And so, just keep that in mind as we go through it. I also have a text that I want to share with you as a I guess we might call it a scripture lesson. It's in Romans chapter 5, begins at verse 8. And this medicine I'm on also is affecting my eyes. I can't see with my glasses. I can't see without them. And so sometimes I've got them on, sometimes I've got them off. Sometimes I got the book up here like this. But I'm going to do the best I can. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were yet enemies, I didn't read that right, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that's where I got my thought for my lesson today. Atonement benefits. Now, I don't know if I'll get done with everything that I've got written down here or not, but I do have outlines available. And I want to tell you something. I've got highliners too. I'm not opposed to a brother using outlines if he wants to. That's just fine with me. But if he can get up and preach without them, that's fine with me too. I hardly ever go to pulpit anymore without some outlines, without some scriptures written down. You know why? Not because I don't trust God, but because I don't trust me. Me and the good Lord have some wonderful times in my study. And he brings to my mind things that really need to be said. And I'm afraid if I don't make a note of that or jot it down, that it'll just completely get away from me. And if we're not smart enough to know when a man's preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whether he's got a note or not, we need to grow some more. Amen. So, well, that's free. The subject that I'm discussing today, it has primarily to do with the atonement that Jesus made at Calvary and the benefits that you and I receive from the work that he did. Now, the lesson that I read said that we have now received the atonement. But if you study that out real good, you'll find out that it was God the Father who received the atonement. Amen. You see, Jesus didn't offer an atonement for Adam and then turn around and offer another atonement for Eve and then turn around and offer another atonement for Abel and then offer another one for Moses and then one for Abraham, and finally got down to you and me. He just made one. When he got it made, he sat down at his Father's right side. Henceforth expecting until his enemies become his footstool. Jesus made one atonement. And that one atonement was to Godward. God is the one who was offended. God is the one who had to be satisfied. God is one to whom restitution had to be made. You see. And so, the great lawgiver he accepted the sacrifice. Three, four times audibly it's recorded, or it's recorded that it was said audibly, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he accepted what Jesus did in behalf of what Adam had done. I hope to get to some more of that in a minute. I called this subject that I have before me a cardinal doctrine. Now we talk about doctrine. And you can get up and preach about dancing, call it doctrine if you want to, and I don't call it doctrine. I think there are some principal doctrines in this book that are outstanding and that you cannot do without. We have seen demonstrated different kinds of preaching, and I'm glad for the personality of every one of you. Glad we're not all alike. It'd be kind of boring, wouldn't it? And we present the truth in different ways. I guess I may be different. I'm maybe the odd one of the oddballs. But I like to go back and read about Ezra, who stood upon the pulpit of wood and he read the word of God distinctly. That is verbatim, word for word. If you don't do nothing else and you get up to preach, read the Word of God right if you can at all. Amen. Don't just call words anything. You see, really important. But he not only read it distinctly, he told the sense of it. He told what it meant. That's what I tried to do with my preaching. I'm no philosopher. I'm no comedian, although I have been laughed at. But I don't try to be a comedian. I want people to know the real, plain, simple truth of God's Word. Amen. And so, anyway, I call it a cardinal doctrine. And what that means is that it is of the utmost importance. Utmost importance. It is of the highest rank. A cardinal doctrine is one of the highest rank. I mean, you don't put it down here at the bottom of the list. It goes up at the top. Not only is it the highest rank, but it is real important. And so, it is so important. The atonement is so important that without it, there is no salvation for the human family. Now that's how important it is. No salvation. Adam wouldn't have got saved. Eve wouldn't have got saved. Abraham wouldn't have got saved. And I wouldn't have got saved if it hadn't been for the atonement. That's just how important that it really is. It deals with the conditions of making peace with God. When I was about 8 years old, we lived over here on Peters Creek. Most of our old farm that we had then was under Bam River Lake. But we had a neighbor down there, and he was an old man. He had no battery radio, and he listened to the news every morning, and He'd usually come by sometime during the day, and he always was commenting on the news. And back then, there was a lot of news about the Ways and Means Committee doing things. And he'd always have his comment. Daddy would ask him, "Well, what's the Ways and Means Committee been doing today?" "Well," he said, "they've just been looking for more ways to get meaner," he said. Well, this doctrine of atonement deals with the way and the means for people to get saved. I wrote down some principal facts. First thing I want to talk about is that it was through man's own fault that the original relationship between God and man was broken. Every bit of it was man's fault. Totally, completely, God was not at fault in any way concerning what Adam did. Fact number two, I like this one. It is possible that the relationship with God can be reestablished and restored by the removal of sin. It can be. Adam fell, but bless God, we can be restored, can't we? How can it be done? By the removal of sin. Who's able to do that? Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. Fact number three. Since the wages of sin is death, the ransom for sin is death. Adam sinned and died. Jesus knew that. He talked to his disciples. This is one of the things he said to them. He said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He knew exactly what he was doing. Come to give his life. Well, how did this communion with God come to be lost? I'm running way late already. But first of all, it wasn't God's fault. I done said that. Second of all, it wasn't the devil's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault that Adam sinned. Third of all, it wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. The Bible says that the man was first formed and then the woman. And the man was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. He did it deliberately. He did it willingly. You see. But it says also concerning the woman and the part that she had in it. If I can find that verse of scripture without too much difficulty. It says, "But and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." It affected her. That's all that means. She had to get saved. See, She wasn't responsible for it, but it affected her. You wasn't responsible for it, but it affected you. See? And so this was a tragedy, wasn't it? I believe it was. We go back to the Old Testament and the law of Moses. The meaning of restitution or payment for something wrong that has been done. Even under the types and shadows was indeed considered a payment or a compensation for the wrong done. If somebody done you wrong, he had to provide satisfaction for it. He had to do something that would satisfy you. See? He done you wrong. You had to satisfy. Adam done our Heavenly Father wrong. Wasn't nothing he could do about it. But there's something Jesus could do about it. And so Jesus satisfied God for what Adam done. Maybe I'll get to some more of that if I don't get too far behind. But you see, there's a different view in the New Testament to what there is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the atonement relates exclusively to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Exclusively. No other way. It was by the act of his own self-sacrifice that he paid for the Adamic sin. Now he's paid for what Adam done. And he effected reconciliation between God and man. Not between man and God. I tell you, this old enmity and hatred still exists between men and God. But it don't exist between God and men. Because Jesus satisfied God for that. You see. God said, I'm satisfied, Jesus. Wasn't that a wonderful expression Brother Bison made yesterday? I think it's Brother Bison. And I can't even get it into context right now, but he said that. Said the Father, said, are you satisfied? Uh-huh, I am. Said the Son, are you satisfied? Uh-huh, I am. But Brosnan, are you satisfied? I sure am. Huh. Oh, that's good stuff, folks. That really is good stuff. I'm glad that there's nothing that bars my access to the throne of God today. Jesus satisfied it all. God said, I accept it. And so he lets us come to him today. The word atonement in the Old Testament, I believe. And I say I believe because there's nobody more full of mistakes than I am. You'll see me and my wife fix up our bank account sometime. She'll count it, and she'll count it, and she'll count it, and every time she gets a different figure. And so she says, here, count this for me. And I count it, and I get a different figure. So sometimes, if I won't find out how many words in the Bible or in a certain passage or something, I'll count them, and sometimes I get them right, sometimes I get them wrong. So I said, as far as I know, at least this is what I believe. that the word atonement appears in the Old Testament about 70 times. 65 of those times are in the first five books of Moses. Now, not every time, but most of the time, it relates to the time, the ceremonial ritual that the nation of Israel went through when their national sins were ceremonially covered for a year at a time. A year at a time. That annual observance was just a shadow, just a type. But you know, it could never take away sin. Just couldn't do it. Cover it up. They couldn't take it away. Year rolled around and it'd come uncovered. them ugly sins would be sticking up, you know, and they'd have to cover them up again. Well, in the New Testament, the word atonement is used only one time. And it has an altogether different meaning than what it does in the Old Testament. The word in the New Testament, and I read it from Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, and I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not good at pronouncing words. But it looks like it was pronounced katalage, the way it looks to me. And you know what it means? It means reconciliation and restoration to divine favor. Not covered up. Not covered up. Paul said it was by one man that sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. The prophet Isaiah said, it's your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from me. Your sins have hid your face from me, and I won't hear your voice. Also read in the book of Proverbs where it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You ever tried to cover your sins up? I bet every one of you have. I've tried it. You can't be happy your sins covered up. But if you can get rid of them, you can be happy. Under the old law, sins covered under the law were remembered again and again and again. Why? Paul said it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats, and I think heifers may be included in there, to take away sin. It just can't do it. Absolutely impossible. But under the terms of the new covenant, sins are not just covered, they're removed. Sometimes I hear people testify, and oh, I love testimonies. And I hear people talking about having their sins covered. Folks, I want you to know this morning, my sins are not covered, they're gone. They're gone. I'll never see them again. Tell you the truth, I don't believe the Lord will ever see them again. They're gone forever. Right. Because of that, I've got peace with God. Well, I've been through some difficult times in my life. But never, never since October the 10th, 1946, has that peace been gone. It's been there. When I was 16 years old, had an old gooseneck coat. The Missouri people know what a gooseneck coat is, Brother Skinner. Don't. I'll show you one sometime. We was raising tobacco, revival going on at Dover. I had about 15, 16 friends that was on the altar seeking the Lord. I'd done been saved. I'd burdened. Wanting them to get saved. Wasn't our home church, but we went just like it was. Been raining, crop grass and everything else about that high in the tobacco. You had to hunt the tobacco plants. And it had slacked up, and Daddy said, "We're not going to church today." So we got to get that tobacco cleaned out. So he sharpened my hoe for me, and he sent me the tobacco patch. And here I went out through that field cleaning out the grass out of that tobacco. And I got about halfway across the field. There was a huge sinkhole out in that field, in the middle of it, and a great big gully down the other end. And I was about halfway between that gully and that sinkhole, and God spoke to me. I didn't hear his voice. I mean, it wasn't audible, but he laid his hand on me and he called me to preach. There's never been a day since then I haven't warned everybody else to get saved too. I haven't seen the man yet that I dislike enough that I want him to miss heaven. I don't know why I told that, but I'm glad I did. But I think I was trying to say I've had peace with God. And that complete favor and communion on God's side of the question has been restored, you see. Now, I'm going to skip some because I've got to. I ain't going to get done. Don't want to leave out nothing that's real important. The sins that barred God from having fellowship with sinful men. I just want to mention them real quick. Or at least some of them. An atonement had to be made before God could have fellowship with man. Had to be made, you see. Well, you say, well, it wasn't made for thousands of years. It don't make no difference. God's Son stepped up. He said, "Father, I'll be a surety for your satisfaction." Now, that's my interpretation. But I believe it's right. I believe it's right. And hundreds of years did go by before he ever came and died on that old rugged cross. But all of those years, it was just as efficacious as if he had done it the day he said he would. Amen. See. And so, atonement had to be made. Compensation for the damage had to be taken care of. Adam died. Somebody else had to die to make compensation for it. His name is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Oh, we could go through that all day, couldn't we? I love gospel music. Boy, I've had so many wonderful blessings. It means that reconciliation has to be made. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to make peace with God. If it be possible for a sinner to get into heaven without being saved, he'd be the most miserable person. He'd be in worse shape than he would be if he was in hell, I guess. Well, no place in heaven for no unforgiven sinner, is it? Oh, me. And it means that a suitable propitiation has been found. A suitable one. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. But this man. I thought about preaching on that. Never have. But I thought about preaching on those three words. But this man. I think it'd be a good text. So Jesus is His name. And this is what the Bible has to say about it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. One man, one sacrifice for one sin that's good enough forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, I'm going to skip over some more. All of this is in the outline and you can read it. I want to emphasize just a little bit. The word atonement appears only one time in the New Testament, but there are other words that have its equivalent meaning. One of those is propitiation. I want to make this point. No individual can make an atonement for his own sins. You just can't do it. I don't know. There may be some converted Catholics here. All of y'all Baptists, aren't you? Okay. When a Catholic, practicing Catholic, goes down to his confessional booth and confesses to his priest, and he gives him a penance, different to repentance, but a penance. What it is something to do. Why, he really is saying, here, go make an atonement for your sin. But he can't do it. He can't do it to save his life, you see. However, an old broken-hearted sinner sees himself lost, condemned, on his way to hell. He can come to God and he can repent and he can find forgiveness and he can have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful that God fixed it like that. What does it mean to repent? I want to get this in. It means to feel conviction and contrition. And they are not one and the same. You can be convicted and not feel an ounce of contrition, in my opinion. Now, it's to feel real deep remorse. It is an emotional thing, and it is so deep-seated, and it is so very strong that it causes one to mourn because it done God wrong. As a result of having become dead in sin, the trespasses in sin, the sinner becomes a mourner. When someone dies, the wise man Solomon said, the mourners go about the streets. We see that all the time. You know what happened? The day that my soul became separated from God, I died. And do you know what it caused me to do? It caused me to mourn. If you don't mourn over the death of your own soul, friend, there's something bad wrong with you. Something bad wrong with you. Now, not everybody believes that. But when they go pitching dirt in my face, I'm still going to be preaching it. Because I believe it. You don't have to have a mourner's bench to get saved, but you absolutely have to have a mourner. Amen. Now, that's my conviction. All right. Let's see what else I've got to skip. 4 minutes ain't much. I want to talk about our advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto thee that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the atoning sacrifice. It simply means it's the one thing that'll make everything right between you and God. That's what it means. The one thing that'll make everything right between you and God. And John tells us who it is. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he says he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wonder where the limited atonement doctrine is in that verse. I bet John forgot to put it in. I want you to notice this. That phrase, my little children. Now you Greek scholars, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. And if you don't do it, you don't love me like you ought to. I've done the very best I could to come up with the truth. That phrase, my little children, in the Greek means my infant darlings. My infant darlings. You say, yeah, but John wrote that. Yeah, but he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God's got a bunch of children. They're infant darlings to him. Young converts, I'm of the opinion that these probably were. But anyway, he said, God don't want you to sin. But you will. I'm paraphrasing. But you will. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, you and I'd call an advocate a lawyer. Somebody to represent us when we get in trouble. Oh, so much of that stuff is so rich to me. Lord, there ain't no telling how many thousand times I've been in trouble. I'm not talking about the law. I broke the law a few times too. I've been in trouble with the law. I've been going down the road minding my own business. That state trooper got involved in it. But I broke God's law. But I had somebody to represent me. In fact, I got two of them to represent me. Got one over here on this side to represent me. He is the Holy Spirit. And I got one over here on the other side to represent me. He's Jesus. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, the light just went out. I guess the bulb burned out. So, I'm going to quit. All of this is in my outline. I hope it'll be a help to you. I wish I could have done better. I wish I'd have felt better. I'm not.